I want to welcome you. My name is Jesse Martinez. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Community Church. Welcome to the Bible Line Live call-in show. I'm looking forward to being your host tonight and every Sunday night from 8 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're actually going to take our first call. This is Jordan in Glendale, Arizona. Well, Jordan, I see you have a question here about desiring to sing and dance in God's glory, and how can we show that? Can you maybe elaborate a little more on that question?
Yeah. So I used to be really obsessed with Elvis, Michael Jackson. Mm-hmm. And we were poor, so, you know, we didn't really, I wanted to play video games, but I couldn't. So kind of what I did after school was just straight up practice dancing hours a day. It was kind of like the only thing I had. Mm-hmm. And I want to find a way to use that to glorify God. And I don't know how I can go about it. And every time I try, or I talk to another Christian brother, or, you know, ask somebody in a comment section or something about how I can use that, they have to say that you have to stick to piano only, guitar only. So I can't use drums. I can't use synthesizers. I can't do what's the way I want to do it. And then the dancing that I do is, you know, you can't pop and lock. You can't moonwalk. You can't spin, because now you're glorifying yourself. And if that's true, then I just want to stop, because I don't think I can find a way to, I don't want to think about what I'm doing. I want to praise God and let him get the glory. But I also don't know how, I don't want to be technical about these things. I don't even know if I'm supposed to be technical. And it stops me in my tracks. Once I try to, I'm at the mic, I have a microphone, I have ideas, I have song ideas. I find cool free beats on YouTube. But mm-hmm. then when it's time to record, all those voices come in and stop me. When I try to practice dancing, all those voices come in and stop me, and I feel stagnant. And I was just watching your sermon today. You're talking about the guy who sits there in his chair all day, and he's like, Lord, use me, Lord, use me. I'm that guy, but I don't, and I feel like that's something I could do, at least with what I have now.
This is but great. There's a lot that we could discuss here. My first thing is, you know, we have records in the scripture. I'm pretty sure it was King David who danced before the Lord.
Danced with all his might.
Yeah, I would draw your attention to the fact that he did that before the Lord, and I think that was pleasing. There's some discussion there in some fringe camps that think that was actually written as a warning, that David shouldn't have done that. I don't see any support for that. I also just kind of want to warn you against anybody who says just piano and just guitar, because, I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 6, Paul lists a pipe and a harp and a trumpet. Right. You know, those instruments, right. We got to understand too, that instruments are not inherently wicked, right? But they can be used for evil. Of course, I mean, the music industry is rife with that. You know, I don't necessarily have a clear answer for you, but I would encourage you to, the only thing that I would critique you on, I mean, I think you're doing a good job approaching this delicately, but the only thing I'm concerned about is that it's kind of paralyzing you. I would probably ask the Lord to reveal his will and then go do the things that we already know to do. For example, evangelism, sharing the gospel with mm-hmm. people, making sure that we are living the principles of the Christian life. I would look at your life and work on showing the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, love, all of that. And I think if you stop obsessing about, and I mean that politely, by the way, if you stop obsessing
I
appreciate that. If you stop obsessing about necessarily the dancing aspect and just ask, Lord, not my will, but yours, I believe he'll show you what's best. I tend to kind of avoid dancing because I particularly am not skilled myself. But most dancing that I see, if I'm just being honest here in my observation, does bring glory to the individual. And I don't know what kind of dancing you do, but I think dancing is kind of primarily to do that. I would focus on the musical aspects, because there's a lot that you can do with praise and worship. There's danger there as well. There's a lot of praise and worship that is unbiblical, specifically Hillsong, Elevation Worship. I mean, you listen to some of their songs, you compare it with scripture, it's just not there. And these guys are performing for the praise of others. I know they won't say that, right. But that's how it appears. So I would maybe just take a step back from the dancing and try take a step back from trying to prove that, and just ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? And then use the James 1 principle, that James 1 principle being a hearer and a doer. Specifically, I quote this a lot to people. James 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So as you study the word, Jordan, look to do what God says, okay? And right, and thank you so much for calling.
One of my favorite ones is Psalms 149:3. He says, "Let them praise his name in the dance."
Yes.
"Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp," when you're talking about timbrel and harp.
Yeah.
I was like, well, how do I praise him in the dance? How do I do that?
Yeah.
I want to.
I think maybe don't focus so much on the dancing aspect and just focus on the Lord telling you what to do and doing what you already know from the scripture, and then he will lead you and he will guide you. And I would do research too on that, on that Old Testament worship and see what that really looks like. I think that's what I would, where I would start too. So, well, now we're going to go to Mickey in Tampa, Florida, not Orlando, Florida. Oh, that's great to hear, Mickey.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
You know, when a person decides to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, he imparts in us the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I was wondering if you can elaborate a little bit on the purpose of the Holy Spirit and what it does for us.
That's a great question. I'm actually going to take it to a second screen here, Mickey. I don't know if you're watching, but for those of you that are watching online, you'll be able to see my screen here. And I'm in John chapter 16 in verse 13. Just a little bit of a background. Jesus is in the upper room discourse with the apostles. This starts in John chapter 13. He washes the feet of the disciples, and then he goes and teaches about the fruit and the vine and all of that in John 14 and, well, John 15 specifically. And then John 16, he talks about the promise of the Comforter. In John 16:7, you can see it on my screen here, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then he goes through the purpose of the Holy Spirit, I believe, specifically in the world. And I think this is something that we're talking about with dispensationalism. This was not happening at the time when Jesus was saying it. He specifically says in verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Then he goes through that in verses 9 and 10 and 11. And he says in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." So I believe once a person is saved, they, as you rightly said, Mickey, are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we can cross-reference that with Ephesians 1:13. But we also now have access, as we walk in our new nature, our second birth, to receive guidance into all truth. He's not going to speak of himself. And this is why I'm very leery of a lot of, I'm leery of a lot of this Holy Spirit worship that worships the Holy Spirit without recognition of Jesus Christ. Because my Bible here says he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he receives information, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." So I think that's one of the aspects that a child of God receives from the Holy Spirit. And you can cross-reference this. That's Jesus saying that in John 16. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him," right? And a man cannot understand other men without being a man. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And we have that. "Now we have received," look at verse 12, "not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So when I tell believers that, this is why I say the Bible is a practical book. You can't understand it as a child of God. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Now, some have contested that and said, well, does that mean a lost person doesn't understand the scripture? I believe the lost person understands the gospel message, the fact that they're a sinner and that Jesus died for their sins because of what we just saw in John 16. He's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's to combat this idea that the Holy Spirit illuminates somebody first, and then they God makes them believe. So those are just a few things. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I actually draw a comparison to that in 1 John chapter 2, where John says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. You need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That's a direct comparison and support there, that what is given to us by the Holy Spirit is what we should be hearing from pulpits too. That's how you test the salt of a man, so to speak. Is a preacher correct in the things that he teaches? So that's just a few things there, Mickey. Hopefully that helps you. And now we're going to go to Charlie from the Bronx, New York. Charlie, you are live on the air with Bible Line. What question you got for me today?
Yeah, hi, Jesse. It's nice to see somebody wearing a short sleeve shirt there.
Yeah, man. I was just talking with somebody. I have friends in Georgia, and they're like, oh, we're getting snow. We're going to go out sledding and all that. And I said, I'm fine with pictures. I love living in this paradise down here they call Tampa, Florida.
Yeah, don't rub it in.
Sorry. So I see you have a question about eternal security and the mark of the beast. What can I walk you through or help you with?
Well, yeah, there's not just the mark of the beast, but I understand if I believe, that means I'm, saved forever.
Yes.
And so I can hold a grudge. I can add to the book of Revelation. I can blaspheme the Holy Ghost and take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven, according to you folks.
Well, here's where I would kind of change that thinking there. Well, let's go in order. You said that you could hold a grudge towards somebody and you would still go to heaven. Well, that sin is paid for. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of people. In verse 38, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So if holding a grudge is a sin, and I believe that it is, Christ died for that sin. The next thing that you said,
Jesus said that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. He said that quite plainly. Any one of you who does not from your heart forgive your brother will not be forgiven.
And I think what Jesus is highlighting
there
is that,
isn't it?
That is exactly what he says. And I believe what Jesus is highlighting there is that perfection is required to get into heaven, especially on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is teaching there, he is setting the standards, and he shocks the audience by saying, I believe it's the end of chapter 5 of Matthew, or maybe at the end of, I think it's at the end of chapter 5. It says, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious elite in that group. And people hear that and they
stay on topic, shall we? Can I hold a grudge and still go to heaven?
If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you choose to hold a grudge, Christ died for that sin. Absolutely. You shouldn't do that.
Okay. I can also add to the book of Revelation, and I can take the mark of the beast and blaspheme the Holy Ghost.
Well, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, we have to define that. I believe that is unbelief. So if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are in line with what the Holy Ghost says about him. So you cannot commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that anybody who's saved will be able to take the mark of the beast. That is of my opinion. And the mark of the beast is... The mark of the beast is not something
that
we're...
How convenient that is. My goodness, sounds almost too good to be true.
Well, let me ask you a question.
Before you throw me off, let me point out one thing, that your degrees come from an unaccredited diploma mill.
Oh, thank you.
Also, you're part of an independent church that has no affiliation with any denomination.
Well, we're going to let Charlie go. Thanks, Charlie. Gave us a good old taste in New York there. Folks, let me just kind of address that there, just so you understand. If there was anything that you could do to lose your salvation, then that means there's a sin that Christ did not die for. What Charlie was bringing up as far as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as I explained it there, that's unbelief. And if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can't commit that sin. You have believed. You've believed the record that God gave. Let's look just for a moment in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse number 10. Well, we'll go to the eye on high camera so you can take a look at the scripture here. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to draw your attention here very clearly to verse 11, where it says, this is the record. The Holy Ghost confirms that. In verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. I didn't get a chance to ask Charlie specifically how he knew he was going to heaven. It's pretty clear that he just had an axe to grind, and that's okay. You know, we want to hear from everybody, but of course we have the ability to cut people off when it's just getting to a point where it's not profitable. But if you're trusting in, you know, doing a bunch of things to get to heaven, well, then you've got to satisfy all of the law, and we all fall short of that. And I don't know what Charlie is trusting in. It sounds like there's a works model. And when it comes to the mark of the beast, I believe there's going to be, when Jesus says no one that takes the mark of the beast is going to be saved, I think that's because there will be abilities by the people that are in power with that mark of the beast to discern if someone has placed their faith in Christ or not. I think Jesus says that as a way of looking forward with his foreknowledge and seeing that all who take the mark do not put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the world is going to be extremely wicked. The Holy Spirit will be gone. The church will be removed. The 144,000 are going to be preaching the gospel, and people are going to be continually rejecting it. So that's another discussion for another day. All right, let's take a look here. We've got Justin from Ohio. Justin, welcome. Thanks for calling Bible Line.
Yeah, it's kind of a thing that I've come across in, you know, recent times in the community, right, as far as the unbelievers. If you don't mind, just a few points.
Yeah, sure. Any information you can give me about your question will help me give you a good answer.
Yeah, so this, basically my experience, you know, is, you know, I'm in a lot of times, I'm in the chat rooms, these YouTube channels, just to give you a couple, like Generation 24, 34, that's like one channel I would be in a lot, okay? Also, I do like Tom with Watchman River, you know, if you know him. But
no, I'm not familiar.
Anyways, what I've discovered is like when you see in the chat, right, you see these believers basically fretting, you know, deeply worried, concerned, asking prayer that, you know, that their pets will be raptured with them because they... Yeah. The thought of them being left behind is just heartbreaking to them. And it's like, just on the surface, I'm like, wow. I mean, as far as like the, you know, we're talking about the rapture, right? So we're talking about the fact that we're, you know, the reality of we're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is their heart's concern, you know?
Yeah.
Honestly, it comes across as insulting to the Lord to me. It's like, considering what he did for us, and it's like, that's why it kind of boils down to a question I've asked, and it's went unanswered, is Jesus alone not enough? You know, it's like if we get up there, and people's like, okay, you're cool, Jesus, but hey, where's my dog at?
Yeah, it's so like, let me, I think if you...
Are you not going to be happy with... Like, yeah. Jesus said, hey, I want it to be just you and me. How about that? Like, would people literally not be happy? Like, hey, I want my dog here too, or I ain't going to be happy.
Yeah, well, I think you've given me enough information to give you an answer there. Of course, here, okay. Justin, you've got to remember and just keep in the forefront of your mind that there are carnal Christians, Christians that are not concerned with serving the Lord. They're just serving themselves. As a matter of fact, in the message that I taught tonight, when we went through 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have some believers that erred from the truth and caused other people to shipwreck their faith. That was Hymenaeus and Alexander, and then Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy. But I think when you see stuff like that, people concerned about their pets being raptured, what you're seeing here is they're kind of guilty of not having their affection on things above, looking for the Lord. But it wouldn't be correct to conclude that they're not really saved. They're just not educated. They're not growing in the Lord. And I think that it's important to keep in mind.
I'm not questioning their salvation.
Yeah.
I'm just like,
They're just immature. Yep. They're just immature in the Lord. And I say that with all respect. Look, I have a dog. She's 13 years old. I love my dog. I take care of my dog. I'm not wondering if my dog's going to go on the rapture because that is not, I know that she's not. And when I'm raptured, I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I know that because it's what the scripture tells me. And I'm living that reality. I believe that is true, and I'm content with that. So anybody who would have an issue with that, they're not content with what God said, and then there has to be a question asked. Are you concerned more with what you want or with what God wants? And how you ask that question, I would probably say is, you know, in the spirit of meekness, and that's going to be the difference between failure and success. So I would just be loving with people, be kind with people, but, you know, tell them the truth. So, all right, now we're going to go to New Jersey. We're going to get a question from Dave in New Jersey. Dave, you're live on the air. Welcome to Bible Line.
Hey, Pastor Jesse. What's up, man? It's Brother Dave from New Jersey, and I'm calling in today with a question concerning how do we, who are students of the Word that try to, you know, promote the gospel in its purest form, how do we combat the surging rise of universalism or ultimate reconciliation, where people will say that, you know, because Jesus says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, that ultimately everyone will come to salvation because God is the Savior of the world. And they have a lot of scriptures that seem to indicate such a thing, yet we know that there are a plethora of scriptures that indicate faith in Christ is a condition to receive what he has done for us. Is that correct?
Dave, that's a great question. Just out of curiosity, is this the Dave that I know that comes to the school?
This is the Dave that you know.
Brother, it's so good to hear from you, man. I pray for you.
It is.
All the time.
It's really good to see that you're doing this, brother. It's really good that you're on here live and taking these questions and giving, you know, an available platform for people to come and listen, and praise God for it, man.
People of all types, right? I don't know if you stuck around to hear Charlie there from New York, but he was hot to trot.
You know, God has called you to do it, brother, because I know I wouldn't be able to handle it.
I'm overwhelmed with joy. I've been praying for you, love following you on Facebook there, and I see you combating a lot of this stuff. So let's talk universalism, the idea that everybody is saved because Jesus made a sufficient payment. There are two passages that I would refer to. The largest and most significant one, I think, is in Romans 4, and it's a study on that word imputed. Starting in Romans 4, 1, if we go to the Eye on High camera, where you can see my laptop screen here, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And just as a reference, if we backtrack into chapter 3, we know that Abraham's not justified by works. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So this is important. There's an act here. A justification happens when a person believes on Jesus. So we take that into chapter 4, which Paul has already laid out. And he says, if Abraham's justified by works, and we know that he's not, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, that faith, was counted unto him for righteousness, the justification that we just read about in Romans chapter 3. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. A person who works earns rewards not towards their salvation, but, you know, they're just doing things and they're ultimately going to fall short because the law will condemn them. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth his ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I'm going to try to go to a screen here that might be a little difficult because now you got all these strong numbers that are pulling up here. But when we look at that word counted, and I don't know, I'm just going to ask Trent, does that show up? Does the Strong's reference show up? Okay, good. To take inventory, that is to estimate. And it says here, despise, esteem, impute. And we're actually going to see that word used again right here. The same word in the Greek, it's just translated differently in Romans 4:6. I'm going to go back to the regular non-Strong's number here. It says, even as David described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That is prerequisited, if I said that correctly, excuse me, by faith in Christ. So there's two questions here. Did what Jesus Christ do on the cross, is what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is that sufficient to pay for all the sins of all the world? The answer to that is yes. The wrath of God is satisfied. So then another question from that would be, well, then doesn't that mean everybody's saved? No, we can't conclude that because here there's a barrier to entry, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Specifically, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was sufficient to pay for their sin. That man, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we can't take the universalist approach, and by the way, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, that the context of that does not mean that everyone will be saved. As a matter of fact, that is encouragement to believers who are facing persecution that at one point, those unbelievers will come to the understanding of who Jesus is, but it will be too late. We have an account with the rich man and Lazarus about that. So I think it's important to use passages, Dave, when you're talking to people, and making sure that we're not like cherry picking verses, which I know you don't do. I see your Facebook posts. But, you know, universalism is something that's just not rooted in truth. The wrath of sin has been satisfied by God. But the question is, do you have that payment that Jesus made put to your account? And that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Hopefully that answers your question. And of course, you do all this with truth and meekness and love. We're not trying to browbeat people, and I know you don't do that. That's why I was giddy and smiling when you came on, because I know the kind of work that you do. Yeah. But there may be some people who think, well, I got to beat people into my way of the truth, and it's just not going to work. I've tried that before when I was a younger man, and it never works. So that's what I would say to somebody who would push forward this universalist idea. Because, you know, then if that's true, what do we do with the rich man? In the rich man and Lazarus account, well, they'll probably write it off as it's not historical. It's just an illustration. And I would disagree with that because Abraham is named and Lazarus is named and all other use of parables and figurative illustrations. There are no names of individuals. So hopefully that answers your question, brother. Is it pretty cold where you're at tonight?
Yeah, amen. It is. It's actually snowing again.
Who? I was telling somebody. I think it was the caller from Ohio that I'll just see those pictures on Facebook. I don't want to participate in that. But Dave, we really appreciate you, man. Keep doing the Lord's work, and we'll talk with you soon. Okay.
All right, brother. Thank you for everything.
Yeah, you're welcome. All right, so we're gonna continue on here in just a moment. Looks like we've got two callers on the queue. Just want to briefly continue a little bit here on this idea of universalism. We didn't cover this when we just had Brother Dave on the phone here. I'm pretty sure it's 2 Timothy chapter 2 or 1 Timothy chapter 2. Bear with me just a moment here. I covered this on Wednesday night, actually. And just as a plug, we want to make sure you check out all the stuff we have on the channel. But right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And I think you also see here in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. I mean, if that was the truth, meaning if everybody God wants everybody to be saved, but he wants us to win them to Christ. What would be the purpose of that if everybody is already saved? Mr. Coyle, it is so great to have you on the show today. What question can I answer for you?
Yeah, I wanted to ask about, some people say that if you're saved, you will necessarily bear fruit just as evidence that you are saved. And they'll say faith without works is dead. And they'll say the verse about you shall know them by their fruit. I wanted to know how you would interpret verses like that and how you'd kind of combat that argument.
Yeah, so I believe if a believer is obedient, if they're yielded to the Holy Spirit, then they will produce fruit. If we can go to the laptop screen here, I've got 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 pulled up here. Peter is encouraging the ones he's writing to, and he says here in verse 5, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice that charity is the ultimate culmination of growing in the Lord. Now, he says here in verse 8, if, so this is conditional, this is assuming that the believer adds to their faith diligently, as he said in verse 5 there, if these things be in you and abound, meaning you're growing in them more and more, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also says here, well, let's focus on that for a moment, Benjamin. The guarantee is if you work on these things, the Lord's going to work through you. You're not going to be barren or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's an intimate knowledge, the same knowledge that John writes about in 1 John, the whole book of 1 John. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So this clearly shows that there is a case for a believer to be so caught up in carnality or just doing nothing for the Lord that they forget that they are purged from their old sins. But nothing here indicates that God has forgotten them. As a matter of fact, we have passages like Romans, who can separate us from the love of God. And that's really the tragedy of not showing works, not growing. It's that we're not living according to who we are in Christ. And then passages like James chapter 2, it's contextual. I know we're coming up on the, we're in the last 15 minutes of the show here, but in James chapter 2, I believe it's set here in verse 13, in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. This, I believe, is talking to believers who will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where you get to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? I don't believe that James, because of what he says in verse 12 about those that are judged by the law of liberty, I don't think he's talking about lost people here or believers being saved, sozo, delivered. I think he's talking pretty clearly about believers who will be saved from a loss of rewards. Can you just go up to the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I believe, so therefore I get all these things? I don't think so. And that's where I think that faith without works is dead. It's vain. It's not profitable. He says in verse 16, with the example of the person, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them those, give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What's the point of a faith that doesn't have any action behind it for the other man? Our faith before God, as we saw in Romans 4, is justified the moment that we believe. And that's how we're born into God's family. That's how we're eternally secured. But if you don't do anything with your faith, what's it going to profit you here on the earth? What's it going to profit your fellow man? And it's not going to profit you anything at the judgment seat of Christ. So yeah, I reject this idea that works must follow salvation. Works should follow salvation to the person who is yielding to the Lord and growing. So hopefully that answers your question. Brian from North Carolina, how are you doing? Welcome to Bible Line.
Well, the call-in show, I've been waiting since you've been putting posts about it. Here we are.
That's awesome. How long have you been listening to Bible Line?
I'd say about October. Your Bible Line, specifically what you teach, has helped me. So when I first came to faith, I've been an atheist most of my life, but when I first came to faith, I was really distraught over not knowing, you know, because I have family members that are gone. I didn't know where they were. Mm. I'd hear this and I'd hear that, and I'd hear you can lose salvation, and I'd hear this, and you know, all these people that are saying they've gone to hell. And I think God used your channel to ease my worry, because it was getting pretty bad there. I was losing weight. I really wasn't speaking to anybody.
Yeah. Well, I praise the Lord, just, Brian, that he brought us into your sphere of influence there. And I'll pray for you. I'm so glad you've come to faith in Christ. And our channel, like you said, or like I said in the opening, we just want to be a blessing to people. We want to encourage people and teach them the truth. So I do see your question here. You've asked, who are the 144,000? And I'm going to go to our Eye on High camera, where we can take a look at my laptop screen here. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 1, we have the 144,000 of Israel here and how they're sealed. The specifics are 12,000 from each tribe, and from verses 5 to 8, we see that description. But there is a barrier to entry, so to speak, here in verse 1. He says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and that there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So from this, I conclude that 144,000 are 12,000 from each tribe. You see Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtalim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. You have all those listed in verses 5 through 8. So these are 12,000 men that are going to be sealed, and specifically, they're going to preach the gospel message. So I don't believe the 144,000 is what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today, that it's a part of something that God is working today. I think these are 12,000 from each tribe that are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So hopefully that answers your question.
Yeah, it does. You mean the actual old tribes of Israel?
Yeah, like, and you know what's interesting? I would encourage you to do some research on Israeli history, because the history is still preserved today. This is one of the greatest proofs of the truth in God's word. The protection, the creation of the nation of Israel. They know their history. They know who are of each one of these tribes. I don't think they knew who are going to be saved, because I don't know if we're still on the Eye on High camera, but if we go to Romans chapter 11, we have a description here where it says, let me see here. Romans 11:28, right now, I think this is referring to Israel. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Well, I believe what that means is that God has chosen the nation of Israel. And right now, Israel is not necessarily a part of God's program, because he's building the church. But when the church is out of here at the rapture, he's going to pick up where he left off with Israel. And I believe that leaving off, Brian, and I might be overwhelming you with this information, but if you stick around with our channel, I would recommend Dr. Tom Kakuza. Pastor Jim Scudder, actually, is one of the guys that in Grace TV, you can look that up tonight on YouTube, and anybody watching, he goes to Israel and shows you all these things that are being prepared. But there's a prophecy in Daniel 9 where the Messiah is cut off, and then there's going to be a last 7-year period, which is called a week in the scripture. And right now we are in between the 69th and 70th week of that prophecy. But when that 70th week picks up, those last 7 years, God has a plan for Israel, and he's working out all those things now. So I don't think Israel is our enemy. I think we should pray for Israel. That's the conclusion that we should come to for Israel. But yeah, the 144,000 are not anybody but 12,000 Jews from each tribe. All right. Randy from Tampa. Randy, how you doing? I think I know who you are, and I think you know who I am.
That's exactly right, sir. How are you?
I'm doing great, Randy. I really appreciate you and your wife and Nehemiah praying for me before the show today. We greatly appreciate that. So what's your question, brother?
Now, my question is pertaining to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 there, when he's speaking to the church in Sardis. He says, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk in thee in white. I'm wondering here, if this for they are worthy, I'm wondering if this overcoming, and he goes on in chapter 5, has to do with maybe rewards, because so is it possible for a believer to defile their garments first? That's my first question. That's kind of leading into the second question, which was, what does he mean when he says, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life?
Yeah, that's a good question, and I don't think we're going to have time to answer all of that in the last 5 minutes of the show. So let me address the defile their garments portion. I do think this is pertaining to rewards in Sardis specifically. Okay. I did a series on this. Maybe the media team can leave a link to our series where I went through each letter to the churches. That series is called Dear Church, and I addressed it there. I think that specifically, if we just back up into verse 1, these things saith he, that the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I think this is a reference that the church at Sardis was not doing all that they could, and therefore they had they needed more to grow. And I think that's where the defiling of garments is. I think verse 5 is not a reference to losing salvation, but it's a reference to missing out on all that you could have done for the Lord if you would have added to your faith. I'm going to read from a commentary here, and I'll do this on this show quite often because I want you to see how I come to these conclusions. We know that a person cannot lose their salvation, so Jesus is not giving anything that would contradict what he said, so there's got to be a different answer for it. There's a reference here. I like to use Dr. Tom Constable's Living Commentary, and he quotes another writer here, Tatford, and he cross-references Ramsey and all that. And by the way, I use eSword. This is the eSword application for Mac. You can pick this up for $9.99 in the App Store, and you can go to eStudy, eSword Bible reference, and you can find this commentary for free. I like Constable. He understands the gospel and doesn't mince words on it. But he quotes here, the reference was to the day of Roman triumph. All work ceased. The true Roman citizen donned the pure white toga. The specially privileged few, usually the civic authorities and sometimes relations or friends of the victorious general who was being honored, had a part in the triumphal procession. Clad in white, these Sardin believers were also to walk in triumph with their captain in the day of his triumph. They had remained loyal to him and would share his honor in the day of glory. God, and this is now Constable picking up, God will eventually clothe all overcomers with special garments and declare their inward joy, victory, purity, and heavenly state. We don't want to come to any conclusion that would go outside of that. Randy, we appreciate your call. But he also, Constable also cross-references Romans 7, Revelation 7, 9, Revelation 7, 13, and Revelation 19, 8. Those are complex issues, things that, you know, we probably won't be able to get to on a one-hour call-in show, but we will make sure that we link that series. Trent, if we can make sure that we do that, maybe pin it in the chat somewhere. We'll figure it out. But wow, we got 2 minutes left. I want to share with you how you can know that you have eternal life. Here's the reality. I'm going to use, let's see here. I'll use my watch to represent sin. Okay. I want to share with you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. This is why we do what we do. This hand represents you and me and everybody on the planet Earth. My watch represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us. He hates our sin. It separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect without any sin, but we all fall short. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, and the literal fire burning hell. But God loves us, and he's provided a payment for this sin. The payment is not good works, not by works, lest any man should boast. We can't do enough, start enough, stop enough, give enough, turn enough in order to be saved. Somebody has to die in our place. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. And what Jesus did is he took our sin, laid it upon himself, and paid for it. He cried out to the Father, "It is finished." He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And the gospel is this: for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is a free gift. And you say, how do I receive it? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, don't wait. Do it today. And let us know in the comments or in the chat if you have put your trust in Christ. Well, that's going to be it for today's show. Make sure you set an alarm, a timer, a notification here. Subscribe to Bible Line and memorize that number, 813-565-3771. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you. God bless you. And I look forward to talking with you next week here on the Bible Line Live Call-In Show. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.